Let us pray. Holy One, when our hearts become hardened to the pain endured by our neighbors, help us to imagine that love is possible and then urge us to get out of our way and share it. When our political systems support hate, bigotry, and xenophobia, help us to imagine that repentance and restoration is possible, and may your word push us to get out of our own way and live it. Amen. So the title of the message today is Houseless Jesus, and you'll see why in a second, but I wanted to introduce the message a little bit first. And I saw a very short little message by Brian McLaren earlier this week on YouTube. Do you know Brian McLaren? He's an ex-Catholic priest, maybe an ex-Catholic priest, who is a very progressive religious leader and one of the voices, our modern-day prophets. And he was speaking about the reading for today, and he speaks specifically to how Jesus' departure invokes very various responses and about how his followers did respond. He said that it was easy for folks to miss the point back in ancient times, as the followers in today's stories illustrate. And he also says it's just as easy to miss the point today. As members of the interpretive community, he asks, how can we wisely interpret our past so that we do not miss the point? And then he goes on to talk about wise interpretation a little bit. He breaks it down. And we've talked about interpretation a little bit here, the different schools of interpretation and different approaches and lenses we can use. But Brian uses a sort of a three-point system, three elements, that he describes as science, art, and heart. And he says that one of the critical elements of interpretation is science, so critical and scientific research, and basically just empirical knowledge. Art, which is the literary artistic collection which we have in our scripture, requires an artist's eye and ear to draw wise meaning from ancient history. And heart, a humble heart to listen to the voice of the Spirit. And he goes on to point out how the life and message of a leader, such as Jesus, is often forgotten amidst the blaze of glory after death. Fans of leaders, we become more immersed and sort of obsessed or focused on the leader's reputation, and we create glorified images of these leaders. So in images of Jesus, we often see, as you are well aware, we see a white, golden-haired, blue-eyed Jesus who looks like us. But also, even when Jesus is on the cross, the sculptures of him are often beautiful in some way. They depict capture an essence of perfection, which was projected on Jesus and which we have projected onto him throughout history. And so when we focus more on the reputation of a leader, we forget the leader's example, and we forget Jesus' example of seeing God in everyone. So now we've come to see God in Jesus and forget sometimes that Jesus is in everyone, and Jesus taught that God is in everyone. And to that point, I have some images that I wanted to share of the houseless Jesus. Larry, can you advance the slide? So here is one image of a sculpture. Would you advance I think there should be four or five. Just go scroll through them. This is the first one. This is at Regis College in Toronto. This is also that same sculpture. This is in the artist's backyard. This is artist Timothy Schmaltz, who created this sculpture in 2013. And that's the last one. Okay, that's good. What I love about these images is that it gives us another lens into the interpretive community. So this artist, Timothy Schmaltz, is a member of the community, interpretive community, as are all Christians and people of faith. We all interpret our scriptures and our lives in light of those scriptures. And this rendering in the media, read different stories about it. I learned that in 2013, when the artist first put this sculpture out into the public, it was rejected by two major cathedrals, one in New York and one, I think, in D.C. And then it found its first home in Regis College, which is a Jesuit college in Toronto, which was the first image you saw. And now, since then, it has found a home. And so, ironically, at first, Homeless Jesus didn't have a home. No one would accept the sculpture because it didn't resonate with people. People were like, this isn't how Jesus should look. Jesus should look holy and beautiful, and this is how we're used to seeing Jesus. And the interpretive community has forgotten that Jesus was vulnerable too. Jesus died as a criminal. Jesus was outcast. And so Timothy, the artist, he named this statue Matthew 25 in reference to a quote from Matthew's gospel that says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." That call to see Christ truly in every person, no matter who they are. And as I mentioned, now Homeless Jesus has found homes in cities throughout the world, including the Vatican, where we have an image in the media of Pope Francis blessing a model of the sculpture. And the sculptor Timothy was inspired to make this sculpture one Christmas, because he was out in Toronto. He's from Canada, and he's a devout Catholic. And in the bustle of Christmas, where everyone was out making preparations in the city of Toronto, he noticed how many homeless there were, and there was one person wrapped in a sleeping bag, and he couldn't tell if it was male or female or transgender or gender fluid person. And so what I love about this sculpture and what I love about Timothy's work is that he intended for the gender and sex of this sculpture to be ambiguous, because Christ, though the historical Jesus was male, he believed that Christ can be any gender. And I love that that is obscured also in this sculpture. There's a beautiful images also on in the media about one in particular has flowers. This is in Toronto also. Actually, no, it's in Glasgow. It was the sculpture in Glasgow City, where people interact with it. People have left flowers sometimes on the sculpture. Other people have covered it with a blanket. And one rector of an Episcopal church noted that sometimes kids would lock their bikes to it. But he's like, you know, that's inappropriate. That's just fine. That in the mundane, there is also so much holiness. And then one of the newspaper articles about this sculpture had a very interesting little story that I share because it's relevant to where I want to take my message today. And it is that not everyone embraces this generous interpretation from the interpretive community of Jesus, where we put flowers and cover the sculpture with a blanket. Brian Stallings and his wife Amy in Branson, Montana, discovered where they do a ministry to 1,000 people a week who live in the woods and extended stay motels around where they live. They have a houseless ministry. And they call their ministry Homeless Jesus. And they were criticized for the mission's name. And Brian pointed out, people who have an issue with it are usually, quote, the staunch religious people, especially those who follow prosperity teaching and doctrine that says if you are homeless or poor, you don't have enough faith. So it says that your condition in life is because you don't have enough faith. And, of course, this sculpture illustrates that this is not the gospel teaching. When Jesus himself taught that Christ is in all people, that God is in all people, and that there is holiness no matter what your conditions. And through his very life, modeled a life of vulnerability, not a life of power, or power through vulnerability. And so that leads me to something that I want to talk about today, which is the housing crisis here in Silicon Valley and throughout the Bay Area and in most major cities across the U.S. And something I read in the Guardian newspaper, which is an English newspaper, which I tend to read at least every week, I read an interesting article because I always find it interesting when especially Silicon Valley ends up in an English newspaper. I mean, it's significant to me, especially as an Irish person, you know, what people, how other people view the world and view where I live. And so just a quote from the Guardian said, and it was about the housing crisis. It said, in Santa Cruz, a beach town of multi-million dollar oceanfront views, about 66% of a teacher's income goes toward rent. In San Jose, the heart of Silicon Valley, that figure was 64%. And in San Francisco, the epicenter of the wealth boom that erupted from the tech industry, 62% of a teacher's income goes toward rent. While in wine country, Santa Rosa, that figure came to 53%. So those of you who have ever spoken with a financial planner or financial counselor, most financial counselors will tell you that when you are doing your own budget, the rule of thumb that is generally understood is that a third of a person's income goes to housing. That's basically been the rule of thumb. And now because of the housing crisis, that rule of thumb has gone completely out the window for most people of the median U.S. income in the U.S. As of last year, 2018, the median income is around $60,000. It was $50,000 for a long time. The median income here in Santa Clara County is $102,000 a year. The median income in Santa Clara is almost twice what the median income is on average throughout the rest of the U.S. And that certainly has contributed to the housing crisis. And Santa Clara did a survey also just last year. The results were released in, I think it was March or so. And they discovered that homelessness or houselessness has increased by 30% over the last 2 years. And of course, that is only the number of people who are actually counted. The number is probably much greater than that because no one ever really captures everybody in these kinds of surveys. But 2 years ago, there were about 7,500 people who were considered homeless. And then as of last year, it is almost 10,000. So Santa Clara is not, it's a fairly large county, but it's not ginormous. 10,000 homeless or houseless people is significant. And so we are definitely facing an affordable housing crisis. And so this relates to economic justice. And where is Christ in this? And what are we how are we called to respond? And so I just wanted to share one of the things that I've observed in the even in the last 6 months that I've been here with this community about how churches are responding. Some of these issues can only be addressed through large-scale policy changes on a federal, state, and county level. And we can certainly participate in helping those policies be enacted and be changed. But even on a very local level, at our, we did the Tenebrae service with First Congregational Church, San Jose. I was sitting there, at the social justice group heard me say this story, but dinner was over, we were just about to go into service, and I was like, I'm going to get dessert before I go get, you know, go to service and get some sweets. And so I went up to the table and I was eagerly getting my dessert and I was reaching. And so this gentleman I never met before was like, hey, are you Pastor Naomi? And I was like, yep. He's like, I need to tell you something. And I was looking at the dessert table and I was like, oh. So I turned around and I learned the gentleman's name. He was Brian Link. And he was all excited. He's like, Naomi, I have this idea. I have just recently learned about what's called a safe park program here. I went and studied it. We had someone come talk to us about it. And I learned that the Saratoga community churches and organizations have opened up their parking lots to allow houseless families to park there overnight. And he said, I am very excited because our church is wanting to maybe do this too as an experiment, maybe just for a month to see how it works. And I have a dream. He didn't say those words. He said, I have a vision. But, you know, it could have been an I have a dream statement. And he said, I think Campbell could do this too, like Saratoga. I have a vision where the churches here and organizations here in Campbell can also open up their parking lots for houseless families in, who are caught in this housing crisis. I was like, okay, tell me more. We'll get together. And then I directed him to Larry, who I know has a social justice heart. And he went and harassed Larry for a little while. And then, serendipitously, we had a meeting with our police chief Carmichael, who's, I learned, was a pretty fantastic human being. And I had set it up because I wanted to talk about Michael Gardner, or Mark Gardner, who is a chronically homeless person with mental disorders. And I needed to chat with Chief Carmichael about best practices and approaches, specifically for Mark, who's deeply troubled. But what we learned, Brian and I, at that meeting is Chief Carmichael was really phenomenally supportive of Safe Park programs. He said, oh yeah, St. Lucie's Catholic Church has been doing this all year round for some time. And he talked to us, and we anticipated that there would be problems. We have not had a single complaint. And the only complaint we received once was from a member of that houseless community, the parking community itself, when a problem arose and they just needed some support managing it, but otherwise not a peep. And so after that meeting, the Campbell Ministerial Association just newly got formed, serendipitously. So for our second meeting, Brian also came and presented his vision. What if all the churches in Campbell got together and did this Safe Park? Offered himself as a resource, and it is himself continuing to learn. And then Brian came to our social justice meeting on like two Sundays ago. Yeah. And presented to us then too. So one of the reasons I bring this up is because not everyone can come to our social justice meetings. So not everyone has had an opportunity to learn about this possibility or speak with Brian yet or think about this. But the reason I preach to it today is because I would like to invite us as a congregation to consider engaging in making our space available for this. Now, we are a small congregation. We may not have energy for this. And the only way that we can do this is if there are people in the congregation who are willing to help make it happen, right? If it's just the pastor working on it, it won't have the energy to be continued or to really maintain. And, you know, it's just such something, we don't have to decide today whether it's something we're going to do. And if it sounds interesting to you, you don't have to decide today whether it's something that you want to devote your time, talent, and treasure to either. But I present it as something that is concrete, that has, for a very minimum sort of output of our energy, the minimums are making parking space available, making toilets available. Sometimes it can be a porta potty. And there was one other thing. Do you remember? Oh, yeah, the meal was not even required. The meal was offered as a hospitality, but not. It was basically parking and toilets, I think, was the bare minimum. And then some folks... Right, absolutely. Some churches, some measure of hospitality is desired, but not required, right? As a small congregation, we may not have the energy to offer hospitality. We may. We don't know that yet. We haven't gotten together and really talked and seen who's interested. As a small congregation, we may decide that we don't want to open up our parking lot, but we may want to volunteer with others and support their hospitality, for example. So there are many, many ways that we can engage, and it is a genuine social community, a real Campbell community need, and it is something that we could work with others to address. And so that is where, you know, just what I wanted to introduce to us. And the reason I make it related to our scripture today is because of that line in our scripture where Jesus doesn't have a place to lay his head. Let me see if I can find that exact line.
Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head.
The Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. And so that ties into our sculpture today, our homeless Jesus who had trouble finding a home, but also speaks to our community who so many are suffering from homelessness. And right before worship today, Ed came up to me and he said, you know, this story was not making a lot of sense to me, and this didn't sound like the Jesus that I know. And then he said, but I went and I did some research. We discovered some things I didn't know. But he said, I talked to someone, and he and that person said, oh, it's a parable. It's a parable about finding excuses for not orienting toward the kingdom of God. And then Ed said, and then I did some more close reading, and I noticed that there was a word that tied all of this together in this scripture. And he said, it's about the buts. It's about the excuses. And so as Ed was reading, I counted all the buts. There were indeed 7 buts in this scripture. And, you know, whatever it is that we choose, however we choose to respond to the needs of our community, when we come up, you know, there are very good reasons for not engaging in something, you know, not committing to something if we don't have energy to follow through. But whatever might be our excuses for not orienting toward the kingdom of God, I hope that we can let those go and move through them and feel release and freedom from them. So, let us see our own and our society's problems with open eyes and hearts. To find real-world solutions to these problems, let us be wise interpreters of our past. And as we face these problems and live into solving them as best we can, may the Spirit of Jesus be on us, in us, and filling us so we can show up with strength in a world falling apart. In God's name we pray. Amen.